Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, happy Easter, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. It's Easter Monday, and Benedictine abbot Timothy Wright looks at the resurrection as of yesterday. Jesuit Father Rick Curry speaks of his work with traumatized military veterans and the difficult part they tread on the way to living and loving again. Well, today it's Easter Monday. We've celebrated the Feast of the Resurrection. And as my friend Benedictine Abbot Timothy Wright points out, what should we be feeling? What should we be thinking? And indeed, what should we be doing?
We've arrived now and celebrated the Feast of the Resurrection of the Lord. We now find ourselves in Easter Monday. And we find ourselves looking at the resurrection as of yesterday. And we wonder, how should we be feeling? What should we be thinking? Or indeed, what should we be doing? And we know that the Church, in its wisdom, devotes a whole week to celebrating the one day of resurrection. They call it Octave of Easter. And it starts on Easter Sunday, which we have celebrated. But the celebrations for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday all relate to the same theme. Might be a bit boring, really. But in fact, there is a wonderful tapestry of themes that run across these days. And one of them is to look at the texts and say, what actually are we hearing and experiencing? And the first thing, of course, is that we're feeling and sensing the resurrection, life after death, the return of a dead body to a living being, a new living being. And that comes across to us throughout this week in a number of different ways. The first is the appearance. But that appearance is not always immediately recognized. There has to be a moment of revelation. Mary Magdalene had to see that the gardener was in fact the risen Jesus. Thomas had to put his fingers into the holes to believe it was the risen Jesus. The disciples on the way to Emmaus had to reflect on the tour through the scriptures, the blessing and breaking of bread, and the sudden recognition it was the risen Jesus. So there is a journey to be made, and each of us has to make that journey from death to life, from the corpse to resurrection. Not just in the Jesus who has died, but in the resurrection that I now share in. And it is that sharing in the resurrection which I'd like to dwell on a little bit more, again taking the texts as we have them in our scriptures. So what is this risen Jesus? Speaks, identifies himself, but is not to be touched or grasped, not to be possessed. Each of us in a certain sort of way loves another, likes to be special to another, and sometimes likes to possess another. And Jesus is resisting the possession. Don't hold on to me, he says to Mary Magdalene. This is a relationship of gift, a relationship of availability. It's not a relationship to be possessed. And in this apparition There is always a touch with reality. The voice across the sea to the disciples in the boats. Have you caught anything?
No.
Well, put the nets down the other side.
The catch.
And Peter says, it is the Lord.
The miracle, the reminder, the wonder worker.
And then who made the breakfast?
The risen Lord. And they all shared in the fish that was cooked by the risen Lord.
Yes, an appearance and a tangible encounter. As on another occasion, he came and had a meal and ate with them. The risen Lord, taste bud still there, digestive system still there. It is a true risen person. And that is a very, very important understanding, that in resurrection we're not dealing with ghosts or visions. We're dealing with a new state of being, hard to understand, but deeply important for the whole of our understanding of ourselves. This risen Christ is a man of action. He's a man to be touched, a man to listen to, a man who we can see, a man with whom we can eat. And in those ordinary human activities, we have a presence which transcends our reality, goes beyond it, deepens our understanding of what our human nature is capable of, because that is what life after death is all about. Life after death is not just reappearing as we were before. It is reliving, rebirth in a new form, an enduring form, in a relationship of love, which is our identity, our gift, and the gift that we share with each other. Amen.
That was Benedictine abbot Timothy Wright. Yes, Easter is a time of resurrection and rebirth. Notwithstanding the many losses that affect the lives of all of us, life does go on. And in that is a faith, an Easter faith, that life prevails despite death, despite failure, despite the disappointments and the disasters. Life does go on. And where there is life, there is indeed hope. One person whom I think epitomizes this truth is Jesuit Father Rick Curry. I spoke to him some time ago, whilst he was here in Rome leading a workshop for military chaplains, but he took the time to sit down with me at length and explain what he does. He told me with joy of how his work with military veterans back from the war zone can really make a difference to so many men and women who have to learn to live and love again with disabilities and trauma. But first, as I often do, I asked him to introduce himself.
I've been a Jesuit for about 48 years, and in 1977, while I was completing my doctorate in theater at New York University, I began a theater school for persons with disabilities, and that is now 32 years old. What's wondrous about that is I think it's been an amazing help to many persons with disabilities, not only bringing them into the professional media world, but to give them the kind of self-confidence and the sense of exhilaration that they can have about themselves as they go out to pursue their lives in business or in personal relationships.
It is his profound belief, Father Rick told me, that theatre and the imagination are really vital to anyone, but particularly to those with disabilities. And when he began to notice that vast numbers of disabled men and women were coming back from Iraq and Afghanistan, he asked himself whether his theatre work could impact their lives.
When I met many of these amputees, I was struck by the fact that they were all so anxious to tell me their story. And I thought that would be perfect because we have a writer's program where we, in fact, train the persons with disabilities not only to tell their story, but to bring it into a dramatic monologue. And that's a little different than just journalism. It's not just telling their story. It's very specifically narrowing down their particular monologue so that they can have a particular impact on the audience. That is to say, we say to the student who is writing the dramatic monologue, fine, what effect do you want this to have on the audience? Do you want them to applaud? Do you want them to be heartbroken? Do you want them to be repulsed? Do you want them to be happy? What particular emotion do you want the audience member to feel, which of course is what playwrights do?
Dad's fears had come true, but I wasn't hurt in combat. I was just dining down the street when I got blown up. Two roadside bombs, artillery shells. There is no safe haven in Iraq. The combat zone is everywhere.
Those are words by 26-year-old Michael Jernigan, who lost his sight in Iraq in 2004.
What I didn't realize is that what that was forcing the newly disabled military person to do was to actually put names to how he or she was feeling. And that was an amazing help to open the floodgates of post-traumatic stress.
I mean, come to terms with what
happened. And then more importantly than that, even not just in the writing, but when they actually delivered their dramatic monologue, the audience's response validated their experience. And so they left that, they may have hobbled onto the stage, but they left that stage flying because they felt so empowered by the fact that their story had impacted something larger than themselves. Now, that's the Christian message, isn't it? We all suffer in this life, but if we can figure out how we can turn our suffering into help other people, then in fact we have salvation here, now, actual, in the present moment, the sacrament of the present moment. So theater is a very powerful tool.
And soon, Father Rick explained, when we began to realize how powerful it was, so did the United States Army.
And the United States Army wanted me to train some of their personnel in teaching others how to prepare these newly disabled men and women in the performing arts so that they could, in fact, help them.
Did the Army actually approach you?
Yes, absolutely. Wow. Because so many of the military were going back into the various hospitals, and they were starting to see that there was a great advancement in this.
And along with that, the Archdiocese of Military Services heard about it and asked Father Rick to train the active military chaplains in some spirituality and post-traumatic stress. Father Rick, of course, accepted the challenge and has been giving workshops to military chaplains throughout the country and abroad.
What we discovered in post-traumatic stress is that one of the things that can help enormously is that that the person is under stress, or to avoid the stress, is to take a strict daily moral inventory. It's very much of a 12-step approach.
Right, right.
But in regard to Ignatian spirituality, we have the daily examine. So I wanted to train the military Catholic chaplains in the daily examine. But it's all the use of the imagination. It's always that amazing question we as human beings are able to ask, what if, what if, what if? And that's what makes an actor, that's what makes theater, that's what increases our imagination, that's what makes our lives so lively and exciting.
I asked Father Rick if he himself was on stage before he got into his current work.
When I was getting my doctorate in theater, there was a lot of training. As a matter of fact, that's the reason that I started the theater. I had to, as part of my doctoral program, I had to audition for some television commercials. Uh-huh. And I tried to audition for a mouthwash commercial, and the receptionist wouldn't let me in because I was born without a right forearm. She thought I was a setup as a practical joke by her boyfriend. And I was so confounded by the fact that she thought that, A, I was a joke, and B, that it would be absurd for anybody with one arm to think that they could even try out to audition for a mouthwash commercial. I thought that was just so absurd. And it was very hurtful. And I can remember being hurt and angry. And there are two emotions that no Irishman can handle simultaneously. And then I began to wonder what people do who have greater disabilities than I, who want to study theater, why we are not in theater, why we're not represented.
Yes, that's absolutely true. I can think of numerous roles in films starring actors and actresses who have had to be trained to get around in wheelchairs or take the part of someone who maybe cannot see or hear.
Absolutely. I can remember when Daniel Day-Lewis won the Oscar for My Left Foot. Mm-hmm. I was asked, what did I think about that? Well, I certainly think that Daniel Day-Lewis did an amazing job and that he probably could have opened the doors for many other disabled folks. And maybe the son of My Left Foot would be truly a disabled actor. A lot of people say, well, I don't want to be disabled. I'm not disabled. I don't want to have an attitude of being disabled. But in fact, there is an amazing amount of, I keep using the word amazing, but there's an amazing amount of joy when one can embrace their physical difficulties and acknowledge them. We really believe that you only make progress in direct proportion to how well you've accepted where you are, how you are. You can only praise our Creator with the face that He gave you. And in fact, if the Lord is now asking you to navigate through life minus some limbs, well, then we have to praise God that way.
Very difficult.
It is. However, it is not impossible. And it is particularly helpful when you have other persons around you who have, in fact, experienced the same things. We're discovering that veterans thrive on being around other veterans, because there's an absolute understanding there that is that no one else can penetrate. They know what they've been through. They know what the military is all about. They know why they were fighting. They share assumptions, aims, and practices that no one else can penetrate. So it's important that we are able to work with veterans who are able to make those leaps over into the arena of acceptance and be there to help others do it. And by the way, it's a lifelong task. It doesn't happen overnight. I was born with one arm, and I can still tell you that it has its challenges.
You were saying that these veterans that go through your program, who do the course, get a chance to actually get up on stage and act, recite their monologues, the ones that they themselves have written. How does that work? What kind of stage is it? Who are the audience?
When we get 5, 6, 10, 15 dramatic monologues together in a cluster, we join them with our permanent cabaret, which is a musical cabaret, mm-hmm. and we're able to take that on the road. So people say, well, where do you go? I said, well, we go wherever we're invited.
So to whichever theater in whichever town. Mm-hmm. So you could go to Broadway.
Yes, and we have. I mean, we have certainly performed in New York City, where our headquarters is.
At the time of this interview, Father Rick told me the program would be moving to Washington, D.C. for a number of reasons, including the vicinity to the Walter Reed Army Medical Center and the Bethesda Naval Hospital there, as well as a new initiative by Georgetown University for Veterans, which has indeed since gone into effect.
And I'm particularly delighted by that collaboration, because it's the first time that we're going to be able to have an artistic program measured scientifically so that we can see just exactly how beneficial our programs are to those who are going through it. So we will have a whole makeup done on the particular person coming into the program, blood work, neurology testing, and then come into our program for the work of the dramatic monologue. But it's also during that time when we are focusing in on what precisely the story is, we're going to be able to find what those veterans need. What are their real needs? Are the needs substance abuse? Do they need marriage counseling? Do they need financial advice? Do they have some problems with the law? And the university is going to be able to come together with volunteers and to help them. So if you're having financial difficulties, students from the MBA program can come and help them with a financial plan. Students in law school can come and help represent them legally. So we believe that a university can be a paradigm for many of the services that the veteran needs.
I positioned myself at the rear door, away from the services, but with a clear view of everyone in the home.
National Guardsman and medic Jim Figueroa served in Afghanistan.
As the chaplain began to play Christian music on his acoustic guitar, everyone started singing, "Kumbaya, my lord, Kumbaya." It was amazing to witness the power of faith, unity, and the joy of worship. But what was truly inspiring was the courage of the Afghan citizens. It dawned on me at that moment that we were not so different. The Afghanis wanted what all Americans take for granted as a right: religious freedom.
Whether working with war veterans or with other disabled people, Father Rick says that for him, it's a huge priority to address their psychological and spiritual needs, which have often been left by the wayside.
And so when they come into our program, an awful lot of those things that have not been addressed come up. It comes up as when you're studying acting. You begin to realize as an acting teacher, oh my heavens, I'm experiencing some resistance in the actor on that. I wonder what's going on there. And then you begin to realize, boy, there's some homework that hadn't been done. Although they're terrific with their new prosthetic device, or they're terrific in their wheelchair, or they're trying very desperately to fit into society, there are some other emotional and psychological and spiritual needs that maybe haven't been taken care of.
What's more, says Father Rick, it's very important to set things straight immediately when it comes to tackling the issue of healing and faith.
When I'm addressing a group of persons with disabilities in a form of like a Catholic retreat, I'm always very anxious at the very beginning to clear the air that the healing that Jesus did was to articulate faith. Because an awful lot of physically disabled people say, well, listen, I believe in Jesus and he hasn't healed me. So let's clear that up right away. The real healing has to do with faith, not miraculous healings of physicality. And so when you're able to address those things in regard to a Roman Catholic form, they translate very well into other spiritual realms, that you have to see that there can be some hidden and not articulated hurts that can come out when you're working with an actor or actress. We have to be very careful. We're not therapeutic in that sense, but the arts has an inbuilt sense of therapy.
Absolutely. Yeah. I asked Father Rick to tell me about one of the monologues that he found particularly significant.
I can give you two very quickly. One is a Marine who had lost both his eyes came and told us his story about losing his sight. The writing teacher pressed him, and the monologue came out that why he joined the military was to get the attention of his father. His father had left them as children, and he wanted very badly to get his attention. And when did he get his attention? He got his attention sitting across from him at a diner, with his father reading him the menu because he had gone blind. There's another one. A young man wanted to have other people hug him, and so he put a sign on his chest, free hugs, and would go around to the hospital rooms and have the other guys give him a hug. It looked like he was being very much of the healer, but in fact, he needed the hugs himself because in his hospital room, he was watching his marriage deteriorate. So that is what we do as good theater people, is we get below the surface, not just the surface story. And also in my own life, 6 years ago, working with these amputees, one of them thought that I was a priest and started to go to confession to me. And when I told him that I wasn't, he was outraged. He wanted to know why I wasn't. And I told him that I have not been called to priesthood. And he said, well, who calls you? And I said, well, Almighty God calls you, or the people of God calls you. He said, well, I'm calling you. And it troubled me so much that I began to think about it. And that's what led me to ask permission to be ordained. And then I went on to studies. And that's why I was ordained in September. So I think it's important for me not to just to be here speaking about these experiences because, in fact, I've been the beneficiary of them.
So the soldiers' terrible stories of war and violence are really all about love and loss, about the fears, the pain, and the hope we all can and do relate to. That's probably why, I remarked, the experience is so self-affirming for them. Linda Isavain wrote these words after returning from battle with the 101st Division in Desert Shield Storm.
I would have given anything to return home in one piece. The sooner the better. What was the worst they could do to me? My inner voice crackled. Send me to war?
And it's what makes good theater, Father Rick pointed out. The only time you have good theater is when the playwright, the actor, and the audience are each giving something.
We had another young man who lost his leg, and he was telling the story of the accident, and quite frankly, it was riveting, but not particularly universally accepted until he started discussing loss. And then he started telling us about how he lost his mother. She died. Well, then we're all in, aren't we? We're all in on that. We know what loss is. We may not have had ever have lost a leg, but we certainly know. That's why it's so important to put this into the life of the imagination and on the stage.
As I almost always do when I come to the end of an interview, I asked my interviewee if there's something else he or she would like to say.
Well, I think that it's important for us to realize that war has its price and that we should try to avoid war at all cost.
That's all from the English feature program today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we will be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programs on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus.